The goal for this sermon, entitled Shift Allegiance, is to challenge us to recast our view of God, ourselves, and the world, and what God is doing in all of that. This idea of shift can mean a variety of things. A shift can be a drastic change, or it can be a more subtle one. And regardless of the extent of the shift, usually the results are pretty noticeable. For example, you shift positions when you're in pain, right? When your leg or your back is sore, you just kind of adjust it and hope to alleviate some of that pain. When you're driving your car with the manual transmission, which are very few and far between these days, it seems like, you do a simple act of putting in the clutch and in moving the gear shift, but it makes a huge difference. Or how about when you go to the eye doctor? You remember the big black boxy thing they put in front of your face? And then the optometrist, he goes, "Now which one is better, one or two? Better or worse, A or B?" Right? Just a slight shift in a lens changes things dramatically. Even shifting directions, if you alter your course by just a few degrees, it's going to take you to a much different place. Imagine if you turn 90 degrees or 180 degrees. You're going to end up far from where you started. And I think the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. Many of us have grown up in the church, probably, and we probably think we have this faith thing down. We think we know the Bible pretty well, and we know what God wants out of us. I mean, I know I did. I remember being a brash young college student who thought he knew a lot, maybe everything, and sometimes more than the professor. I remember one day in a class, one of the professors asked the class a pretty general question, and I thought it was a pretty simple question. And he said simply, "In the Gospels, what was the one topic that Jesus is constantly teaching about?" I mean, Jesus teaches about a lot of things, right? The topic that he was getting at, what is the one that is at the forefront of Jesus' teaching? Well, being an arrogant know-it-all, I blurted out, "Well, love, of course." The professor gave a wry smile and said, "Wrong. Anyone else?" It was a bit of a blow to my ego, which was probably needed, but more importantly, it opened up my eyes to the message of the gospel. Eventually, the professor revealed the right answer. The topic that Jesus addressed more than any other revolved around the coming of the kingdom of God. And when I hear the word kingdom, I don't know about you, but I think about the medieval ages. I think of fantastical stories about knights and wizards and kings and kingdoms. I love watching movies like Robin Hood and First Knight and Camelot. They talk about this King Arthur who had a dream of a kingdom where the doors would always be open, where there was no war. It was a place that shared a common peace and a concern for all who were part of that kingdom. That sounds pretty great, doesn't it? And I wish it were more than just a story. But for me, the stories about Camelot are more than just a pipe dream or some fantasy. In Jesus' mind, the kingdom of God is a place like that. And though Jesus taught about the kingdom of God more than any other thing, we deal very little with what the kingdom actually is. We either ignore it or we just diminish it to heaven or just living according to the Ten Commandments or something. You know, many of Jesus' parables center around a banquet or a feast. And this seems to be a beautiful description of heaven and the communion we will share with God. And yes, this is one aspect of the kingdom, but it is not the most prominent. On one occasion, the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they asked him when the kingdom would come. And Jesus said, "It won't come with careful observation because it was already among them, in their midst." See, that's not heaven. That was then and there, and it is here and now. You see, the kingdom of God does not consist of just a bunch of rules and regulations, nor is it just a society that we look forward to being a part of when heaven comes down to earth. The kingdom of God stands for all that the mission of Jesus included. The kingdom is given by God, it is accepted, and it is possessed by us. It is something to be sought here and now, and to be received as children, receive a gift. It's blessing for the poor. It's comfort for those who mourn. It is healing for the infirmed. It is salvation for the sinful. The kingdom is the good news of the Bible. It is the culmination of the story of God. And so when Jesus came and he brought the message of the kingdom of God, this was a major shift in the thinking for the people of that time. That's why there's so many people were captivated by him. That's why so many people followed him. That's why so many of the religious leaders were threatened by him. The kingdom of God, the reign of God in our lives, it's not a subtle change to approaching God. It takes the foundation found in the Old Testament and it shifts it in a significant way. The shifted message is made the clearest in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus brings a fuller understanding to the practice of the Jews. And in so doing, he levels the playing field. And he puts everyone in a place of prominence as a child of the King. But here's the key point for us, I think. Unless we pledge our allegiance to the King and follow him, we miss out on the blessings of the kingdom. It's pretty difficult to shift your allegiance, isn't it? Think about your favorite sports team. It's unlikely that a diehard U of M fan will give up the maize and blues for the scarlet and gray of the Ohio State Buckeyes. Just not going to happen, is it? You just don't do that. You don't jump into the camp of the opposition, the rival, the enemy. Of course, after yesterday's game, maybe you will. I don't know. Sorry. But that's exactly what the call of the kingdom of God does for us. It's telling you to switch sides, to turn your back on a previous life, to follow the antithesis. I'm not talking about giving lip service to something like maybe we do to a flag or to a nation for which it stands. I'm talking about complete, sold out, following allegiance, and obedience to the King of the universe. But few of us do this, do we? I think there's often something lost in translation. After all, the language of a king and allegiance and bowing down, it's difficult for our American mindset, isn't it? We live in a democratic society where everyone gets a say and no one can tell me what to do, and that's exactly what becoming a Christian is doing. It's saying, not my will be done, but yours, God. It's proclaiming that I'm not my own, but I'm bought at a price, that this life is not my own, that I'm a servant of the King. And as a people who take great pride in our freedoms, Christ calls us to lay them down at the feet of the King. Because when we do, we renounce allegiance to this country, to this world, to this kingdom of darkness, to self. When we are baptized, we commit our lives to Christ. We pledge our allegiance to God and to the kingdom of God. And at that point, our citizenship is shifted from one dominion to another. And we become, in whatever city or state or country or culture we find ourselves, aliens to this world, but citizens of God's kingdom. And we renounce any other allegiance. In the kingdom of God, there are no Americans or Canadians or Mexicans or French or Africans or anything like that. We are kingdom citizens. And we need to start looking and acting that way. Have you ever noticed that people from certain parts of the country act a certain way? Or at least they get stereotyped as acting a certain way. You got your city slickers, you got your country folk, you got your southerners and your northerners, you've got your foreigners and your natives, and so how you talk and what speed you talk and what words you use or don't use, what you eat and how you eat and your intelligence level and your work ethic and on it goes. We assume certain people are certain ways because of where they come from. We all do it. We make judgments, and we often associate certain things with certain people. We're not trying to be offensive necessarily, that's just what we do. My wife and I lived in Tennessee for about 8 years, and I was often called out as being a northerner because of the way I drived. drove. Because they said, at least in their mind, you northerners, you drive too fast and too aggressively. I remember one time when I was sitting in Tennessee talking about eating punschkes on Fat Tuesday, and someone said, that must be a northern thing. We associate certain characteristics with where people hail from. And when we're talking about a spiritual heritage, what we say and how we act, it says a lot about where we're from, where we call home, and where we pledge our allegiance. You're probably familiar with Romans 12:2, but I think it really sums it up, and this is how I translate it. Paul says it this way, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God shift you into a new person by changing the way you think. If we're going to call ourselves kingdom citizens, then we need to act like it. For too long, we just copied the world and tried to put a Jesus spin on it. But allegiance to the kingdom results in a significant change. That's what this shift thing is all about. I think, but before we get there, we need to get a better grasp on what this kingdom is and decide whether we have chosen to give our allegiance to the king. Put simply, is God reigning? Is the kingdom of God the reign, the rule of God in our lives? Is God on the throne making decisions, telling us what to do? Or are we? And his power transforms and restores a broken society, and it causes us to accept and restore one another. This is the kingdom that Paul was talking about in our text for today. It comes from Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. Paul says the following, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know, the more I study this topic about the kingdom, the more it becomes clear to me. The kingdom of God is a place that is free from legalism. That's what the beginning of verse 17 says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, personally, I love eating and drinking. I love food. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it kind of bugs me that popular science comes out with a new study every week about what is and what isn't healthy. Do you remember back in the 90s where there was this big discussion of eggs? So first, studies found that eggs were the worst possible food for you. And then they said, well, you can eat them as long as you take out certain things and only eat parts of it. And these days, I hear you can eat, you know, plenty of eggs and responsibly without any side effects. The same thing goes on and on for proteins and different diets. A lot of people went on the South Beach diet away a while ago. There's the paleo and all these other things. I can't keep up. But it's all about, no, you only eat this and you don't eat any of that. And then 5 years later, you find out, well, maybe it's okay if you eat that stuff, and back and forth it goes. And I'm just not going to worry about it. There's so many conflicting results. I'm just going to eat what I eat and hope for the best, I suppose. My frustration with this is paralleled by, I think, what we do sometimes as Christians. When we impose our notion of the good Christian life onto people, some of our legalistic notions of how to live, it aggravates people searching for God. The same thing happened in Paul's time. According to the Jewish system, there were many rules and regulations for people regarding unclean food and drink, unclean things not to touch, including people, and unclean places not to go to or to be near. And many consider all these laws to be overly legalistic, but in reality, it was a display of God's grace to keep people pure, to be set apart in this world. But they didn't quite understand that. Instead, they focused on the outward self, and they worried about physical impurities. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled the laws by showing their proper place, not dismissing them, but showing how they were supposed to be lived out. No longer do we adhere to a bunch of rules written down describing outward cleanness. Instead, we have the law of grace written on our hearts. It's the heart that we are to keep pure and clean out of gratitude for the grace we've received. And so the kingdom of God is not about making sure we keep away from unclean foods and unclean people and unclean settings. The kingdom does not consist of a checklist of places you can and can't go, of people you can and can't hang around, a set number of services you must attend. That's what was happening in the context of this passage. These people are coming into the churches and telling them, if you don't do this, you're not a good enough Christian. You are not following Jesus properly. And Paul just speaks to them and says, no, we're not going to fight about food and drink. We're not going to fight about all these things. And too often we turn Christianity into this religious ritual. But it's so much better and so much more than that. The kingdom of God is a place that is free from legalism. Instead, it revolves around relationships. Without a relationship with God, all the ritual means nothing. Without relationships with people, especially those who desperately need God's grace, what's the point of all the good living? And when we turn Christianity into nothing more than duty and religion, we fail to see what God intended for this world. It's not eating and drinking. It's not ritual. Instead, according to the rest of this verse, it is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, these are three gifts we receive when we let God reign in our lives. These gifts make the kingdom a place full of the Spirit. I want to take a closer look at them and unpack them just a bit. The first blessing is righteousness. Now, often we associate righteousness with being a good person or doing the right things. The fact is, often in the Bible, righteousness has very little to do with us. It has everything to do with God. Our sinfulness has been forgiven, and put in its place is God's holiness. That's hard for me to even imagine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and what his Spirit does in our lives, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sins. He sees his perfection. We are made right before God. That's true righteousness. And righteousness leads to peace. Peace is something that humans gain between themselves and God. No longer must God act out in his holiness because of our sinfulness, but we have been made right with him. There's no more war between the sinful nature and the holy character of God, nor is the weight of guilt burdening in our lives. Instead, there is this perfect peace. And the final gift, joy, can be summed up as the outpouring of a grace-filled life. I mean, when we comprehend all that God's grace entails, the sacrifice, the love, the forgiveness, our lives should be filled with joy. And don't picture joy as this person who just goes around with a silly smile on his or her face. This joy is a sense of happiness for all that God has done. And more than that, it's an urgency to share this grace with the oppressed, the poor, the downtrodden, the lost. And these gifts should inspire us to take action. Verse 18 reads, "Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." The kingdom of God, if it is anything, is a place where we go and act and serve, and we're focused on God's grace. Thankfully, God is not a king who is a fearful power before which we are forced to bow. But our knees should hit the ground before the mighty God when we comprehend just what this gift of grace the King has given us. The kingdom of God is not ruled by a ruthless dictator, but by a compassionate and loving and reconciling God who expects his subjects to act in the same way. I mean, did you catch all that? God expects us to act in the same way that he does. We're to share the same qualities of God, not just sort of rest on our salvation. Just because we're right with God, because of Jesus' sacrifice, does not mean that we can ignore our need to be reconciled to one another, to work toward change in the human condition. It's a response to the vision of the reign of God in our lives. Paul summarizes this whole kingdom thing in verse 19. "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Edification is just a big church word for building up and encouraging one another. You know, God has already set up the kingdom by what he has done in Christ through the Spirit. And the result should be that all Christians throughout the world unite together as their kingdom lives lead to peace and to building up of one another. But when I look around, I don't see the kingdom of God coming in a mighty way like that. I don't see the kingdom. A place where there's no black or white, no Asian or Hispanic, no Middle Eastern, no male, no female, but there's an equality. All the children of the King. The kingdom of God, a place where people find acceptance and hope and a future instead of a judging place or a judging glance or a prescribed set of rules to follow. The kingdom of God where there's no racism or sexism or classism or denominationalism. The kingdom of God where there's no pain and no mourning, no death, no hatred, no fighting. It's the kingdom of God. But where is it? Because it's not in worldly living, because sin separates you from the King. It's not in the church building, because the church is full of people like me, imperfect, hypocritical, and selfish. It's not in religion, because a bunch of rules are not going to make you right with God. It's not in political systems or parties, because the elephant and the donkey are not concerned with the things of the Lamb. It's not in countries, because the kingdom has no boundaries. So where is the kingdom? Where is this perfect society like Camelot where we can be part of it? Well, it began when God came down to the earth some 2,000 years ago on a mission. The mission of Jesus did not bring a new teaching, but a new event. Jesus did not promise the forgiveness of sins. He bestowed it. He did not simply assure people of one day being in the kingdom in heaven. He invited them into fellowship with himself right then and there as part of the kingdom. He did not merely promise them salvation in the day of judgment. He bestowed upon them the status of a present righteousness. He not only taught a final deliverance from physical evil, but he went about demonstrating the redeeming power of the kingdom, delivering people from sickness and even death. This is the meaning of the presence of the kingdom of God. Salvation. To receive the kingdom of God, to submit oneself to God's reign, means to receive the gift of the kingdom. Salvation from sin, death, sickness, and oppression. And to enter into the enjoyment of its blessings, forgiveness, righteousness, and purpose today, here, and now. The kingdom of God does not consist of some theological ideas or dreams of heaven. The kingdom and the impact of the kingdom on lives causes a dynamic change. It consists of individuals who are changing themselves and the world around them to become more like God, more holy, more loving, more caring, more serving, more of God's reign, and less of ours. The kingdom of God is among us. It's in you, and it's in me, and it's in everyone who chooses love instead of hate, and everyone who chooses service instead of selfishness, who chooses humility instead of pride, and everyone who has God on the throne of their lives instead of their own selfish desires. Yes, the kingdom will be perfected at the culmination of time, but it is also here on this earth, right here now. And so I have to ask, are you part of that kingdom? More specifically, have you pledged your allegiance to that king? The question is much different than the question, do you go to church? It involves God's place in your life. Is he on the throne? Does doing his will consume your life? Are you actively seeking to expand the kingdom through your actions? These are kingdom questions. You know, the world has a lot of problems. Probably many of us here have a few problems. But government's not the answer. American ideals, are not the answer. Self-reliance, self-help, it's not the answer. The answer is found in the hands of the King, because His kingdom offers everything this world needs. You pray with me. O God and King, I pray that we humble ourselves before You, that we kneel before You and pledge full allegiance to You. God, this is not the time for mixed allegiances. This is not the time to look for salvation from anyone or anything else, but only from You. God, Your kingdom has power. Power to change lives. So God, I pray that we embrace that power and join in this kingdom movement. God, I pray for everyone in here that each day we live out this life. That with every choice that comes our way, we choose the one that honors You. Fill us with Your Spirit, God. Rule and reign in our lives. Consume us with a holy passion. And open up the hearts of those we come into contact with. They see that we're living in a different world, a different kingdom. God, I pray in all things You receive the honor and the glory, because You are a great God, worthy to be praised, worthy to be served, and worthy to be called our King. Through Christ I pray all these things. Amen.